If you've lived in your house for any length of time, you probably have a lot of stuff. We just seem to accumulate lots and lots of stuff. You know, in our house, after parents have died and received things from them, so it's from one generation to another generation, we just like to be able to pass it along to our next generation, get rid of some of the stuff. And it seems like, you know, we probably have most everything that we need, but if we don't, we either buy it or we borrow it. And probably sometime in your life you have borrowed something or somebody has borrowed something from you. And there are two different kinds of borrowers, really. There's the borrower who will borrow something and return it to you in better condition than what it was when you got it. Like they might borrow a tool and it comes back clean and sharpened. Other times it comes back dirty and duller. You may loan a cup of sugar to somebody, and in return they bring back not just a cup of sugar, but a 4 or 5 pound bag of sugar, showing their appreciation for you loaning that to their time of need. Other times they don't ever bring back the sugar, so actually they stole from you, but that's a whole nother message that we'll deal with. Borrowing cars or trucks. I know when I bought my pickup truck, somebody said, so you got a pickup truck? I said, I did. And they said, oh, it's standard transmission. It is. And they said, so why did you buy standard transmission? I said, it reduces the amount of people borrowing it by 75%. You know, and so, but you know, when somebody borrows a car or a truck, sometimes you get it back cleaner, washed, vacuumed, and a full tank of gas. Sometimes you loan out a car or a truck and it comes back on an empty tank, but it is full of food wrappings and cups that have melted ice with just the whiff of cola left into them. Now, this latter part is usually if you have teenagers who have borrowed your car, right, your children, because they don't teach where the gas cap is in driver's ed or something, I don't know. And so we are different kinds of borrowers. Now, hopefully all of us, you know, fit into that former where we return things better than what we have found them. We use things that we borrow rather than abuse them. And we understand when we borrow something, it isn't ours. Now, sometimes we might forget about it and it almost becomes like ours, but it isn't ours. And we want to treat it with respect. We want to treat it with respect, not because it's a thing, but because of the person who was generous enough to loan it to us to help us in our time of need. We want to show them that we can appreciate what they've done and show them that. Now, I know that when we look at our stuff, today we're going to be talking about how do we see our things. I know we see our things as things that we own. I own my home because I have a deed. I own my cars because there's titles to them. I own my clothes because there's receipts. But as Christ followers, we recognize that ultimately we don't really own anything. We are only borrowing things because God actually owns all that there is. He has provided for us the ability to work. He's provided us work. He's provided us generous people in our lives that have helped us in time of need. There's a man named Ethan the Ezrahite who lived in the time of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 4 tells us that he's a very wise man. And we know this because he said that Solomon was wiser than him, that he wasn't quite as wise as Solomon. So Ezra was a standard of wisdom in the ancient world. And he wrote this psalm, number 89, about the steadfast love of God, which describes God's protective might and his love. In verse 11, he says this of Psalm 89. The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all that is in it. You have founded them. It's a statement of God's authority. It's a statement of God's might. It's also a scope of his ownership. You know, owning land is a way of kind of demonstrating some authority, some power in people's lives. Especially in the ancient world, it was very much that way. I mean, even in American history, if you go down to some of these small towns that were built about 100 years ago, you'll go through a nice, quaint little town, but then right on the outskirts a lot of times, up on the hill, was the banker's house, you know, or the governor's house. You know, it showed authority. It kind of showed power. And Ethan is reminding his readers that no matter how much we own or how powerful that we actually think we are, God actually owns it. God owns everything, and he is all-powerful and all-loving. Now, God has made us stewards of what he has given to us, to use it to sustain ourselves, but also to further his kingdom work. God is the owner. We are the manager. God owns everything that we have, and we are to manage it. That's the way it was meant to be from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says this, after God had created man, he says, the Lord took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So you notice there's two different things. He's going to work it. He's going to maintain it. He's going to do the purpose that God has called him to. But then there's also the keeping of it, the preserving of it, the being a good steward of it. Now, the problem comes is when we start thinking we're the owner. When we start thinking that we're the owner of everything, then our desires and our will begins to conflict with God's will and his desires. The things that we want are not necessarily that God wants. Now, in most places at work that you work at, if you work in the office or even a warehouse or whatever, they provide you things. Now, I know mechanics have to provide their own tools, but they are yet provided certain things there. But in a typical office space, so what do they provide you? Well, they provide you a cubicle, maybe if you're lucky, a four-walled office. They provide you a desk, a computer, a printer. They give you lights and light bulbs. They give you paper and pens and a chair to sit in. They might even add a couple more chairs so that when you have meetings, you can have people in your office. These are things that were basically on loan to you to fulfill the mission of the company, which also provides a living for us. Now, if we begin to use these items more and more for our own benefit, then there becomes a conflict. There becomes a conflict between what the company wants and what we want. Just recently, we saw where Governor Hogan came out and talked about a new policy about state workers. State workers with state telephones. So a state telephone, mobile phone that has been given to you as part of your work, you are no longer allowed to download TikTok and watch TikTok. Now, my question was, why were they doing that to begin with, right? I don't understand that. But so apparently they were, one, it takes up too much time that you're supposed to be working. But their citing was that there could be security breaches. Where they get some information, because TikTok is a China-based company. The government of China actually has control over it, not direct control, but control enough to have them do what they want. So there is ways that China could get information from us. The other thing that really that people have been pointing to is that China can actually manipulate what TikTok is saying and can actually manipulate us about how we even feel about one another, about our own country. So there's a lot of problems going on with the issue of TikTok. But it just seems like it should have not had to be a policy, right, that you don't put TikTok on your state-run phone. And we also have seen where security breaches at hospitals and government facilities have happened because people are downloading things on their work computer that they shouldn't have been downloading to begin with. And what is happening is people are using things as it is their own. They believe it's their phone, they believe that it's their computer. And I know when we talk about, I mean, if you were to hand me something or want me to have something, I might say, well, just lay that on my desk. Well, actually, it is my desk. But I might tell you to go put it in my office. Well, it's not my office. You know, or I might just say, you know, I have this or Angie's desk. Angie doesn't own the desk. The church owns the desk. So there's different things that we have that we start calling our own, but it's not our own. We might decorate the office to kind of fit our personalities, things that are important to us, but the reality is it doesn't belong to us. And when we start acting like that it is ours and we're doing things, it can conflict with exactly what companies that we work for have. And the same thing with God. When we start looking at everything that we have as just ours and not something that God's given to us, then we tend not to want to do things according to His will. Now, as managers, we do have some responsibilities. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 tells us that we have a divine responsibility to care for our families. It says this, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So basically what he's saying here is that you have to be able to provide for your family. Basic necessities of life. If you don't do that, then you're really worse than you really are denying your faith. You say that you're a Christ follower, but you're not taking care of your family, then you're not really a Christ follower. And in fact, not only that, you're worse than an unbeliever because unbelievers will do that. Some Bibles will actually use the word infidel, that you're worse than an infidel, make it very strong. So we understand that God has made it possible for us to work and to have things and to give us things to provide for our family. But it cannot stay there. We're also to care for others. Now, we talked about this last week when we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, it's important to know that when we talk about charity begins at home, it might begin at home, but it shouldn't stay home. It needs to get out of the house. And the four different main characters that we looked at out of this parable, we saw how they viewed things. The robbers, the thieves, the brigands, they saw things as belonging to them. It's basically there, what we summed it up is, what's yours can be mine and I can take it. I want it, I'll take it. You don't have to have it. And they will do that with violence. The priest and the Levite, the two who really should know what their calling is in faith, knowing what God's word says, they looked at things in this way. What's mine is mine and you can't have it. They were unwilling to even help a person who had been beaten and left on the side of the road. The innkeeper basically has the idea of what's mine can be yours, but it will cost you. So it's kind of a quid pro quo. It's, you know, you give me something and I'll give you something. Sometimes that's an okay thing and sometimes it's not. It depends on the situation. But the Samaritan believed what is mine is really the Lord's and I'm willing to share it. And that's very important because he was able to help someone that actually was an enemy of his, a Jewish man that was beaten up and left for dead, and the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. And so he out of mercy and compassion, helped him. But we're also called as managers to care for God's work, to help to provide for what is happening with it, whether it's a charitable organization, a church organization, or maybe a missionary that's out. There are things that we are called to help to provide for. And we should understand that in any of these things, whether it's helping in the home, helping somebody else, or helping a ministry, there are a few things that we should keep in mind. One is that we should be generous, or at least we should want to be generous. In the Old Testament, David desired to build the temple of God. It was really something that he wanted to do. But God said, yeah, you can't do it. You're a man of war. You've shed too much blood. God wanted a man of peace to build his temple. But David knew he could do something. So he decided he'd start gathering up all the materials that Solomon, his son Solomon, would need to build the temple. And he also knew that Solomon would be way in over his head on this. So David also gave supplies, money, equipment, whatever he could to it, but also the leaders of Israel stepped up. And they gave a huge amount to finance this temple. And David responded by saying in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14, after he listed all the things that were given. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer willingly? For all things come from you, we're talking to God, and of your own have we given to you. So basically what he is seeing here is that they might be generous, but they're really just giving back to God what already belonged to him. Now, you would think we would be generous if we had access to something like that, right? I mean, of course, you know, somebody just won the $1.3 billion lottery, and we might talk about, oh, if I had $1.3 billion, I'd be so generous. Would we? So we got this letter in the mail. It's about a fundraising group, and we had never heard of them here at church. We were looking at that, and they're asking for, you know, whether we wanted to be a part of that organization or not. And I'm like, okay, it just sounds like a scam, right? I mean, you get things like that, and it sounds scamish. So we start doing some research, and well, they seemed like there might be a legitimate group. And I came across a Forbes article about them from 2015 that actually was kind of positive. So I was reading through that, and I came across something that I thought was interesting in the Forbes article. They were talking about some other company out in California that gave $50 each quarter to employees who wanted to give money to charity, any charity of their choice. So if you wanted to give to the American Cancer Society, the company would say, great, we'll give you $50 every quarter to give it. If you wanted to, you know, give it to, you know, another organization, maybe like the American Red Cross, yep, absolutely, we'll give you $50 every quarter to give it. And they were talking about how noble that this company was in doing this. And yeah, it sounds like a noble idea, right? That a company's willing to give you $50 to give it. It's like free money for you to give away. And they were talking about how successful it was. And they said it was really a very successful program because 70% of the employees took advantage of it. Now, you know what I was thinking? Only 70%? It's free money. All you have to do is say, yeah, I wanted to go there. So 30% couldn't even say, yeah, I'd like that to be donated to this group. So a lot of times we think we might well be generous, but we have to ask ourselves, well, am I generous now? Is that a part of my DNA? Am I willing to be generous with what I have, or do I tend to be stingy? And do I tend to hold things back? You know, when we think about what God has provided for us, a lot of times we'll think about things in just material terms. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul reminds us this. In him, talking about Jesus Christ, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. So Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins so that we could be forgiven. And when we confess Christ as our Lord and our Savior, He rescues us. He saves us from our sin. He saves us from an eternity separated from him. And why? How does he do this? According to the riches of his grace. Just going to let you know, grace is going to be a big thing from here on out in the message. It pops up a lot when we're talking about giving, about sharing, and about being generous. So he did this out of the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. So what really should drive our generosity isn't the possessions we own, but the grace that we have received. The grace that God has poured upon us, that he has lavished upon us. So we should be generous. Sometimes that generosity needs to have a little bit of sacrifice to it. There are times that when we are providing for our family, providing for others, providing for ministries, that we are called to sacrifice. Certainly, if you're a parent, you understand that that involves sacrifice. You can't help but to make sacrifices. But sometimes in other areas, we kind of pulled back. The Apostle Paul, when he was talking to the Corinthian church in his second letter to them, he's kind of encouraging them to continue collecting money for the Jewish Christians in Judea. They were already poor because they lost a lot of the means of living when they became Christ followers in Judea. And now there's a famine that's sweeping through there, so they're even in worse shape. And actually their lives are in jeopardy because of their poverty. And so these other churches were collecting for them. And the Corinthian church had pledged some money, and they were kind of a little slow about coming about giving it. So the Apostle Paul shares this with them. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace, there's that word again, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. So he's lining it up and saying these Macedonian churches are responding to the grace that God has lavished upon them. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So they were suffering persecution, difficulty, poverty, but yet, notice the intersection, poverty and joy intersected. So they didn't have much in possessions, but they had an abundance of joy. And it overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means. So he's sharing with them, you know, they were basically giving what they could. They weren't actually giving more than they could. They were giving what they could. Then he goes on and he says, as I can testify, and beyond their means, but of their own accord. So they had decided this is how much we could give, and then they were thinking, you know, maybe just a little bit more. Maybe we can just add that, just tick that up a bit more after they prayed about it. Notice what else he says. He's begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So you kind of get the picture that Paul's going, oh, isn't this a little bit too much? Oh, this is a lot of money. Are you sure you can afford this? But they were like, yes, we want to do this. We need to do this. I don't know if you've ever had somebody that wanted to give you money and you're like, oh, that's just so much, you know, and you kind of, don't want that. You don't want them to be put out, but that's kind of what we're getting here. But Paul said they did it. They wanted to be a part, the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They saw this as a privilege, which is really amazing because they're Gentiles helping the Jewish Christians. So you have Gentiles and the Jews at that time, they didn't like each other. So there's this connection that was happening. And really, that's what happens when we're generous. We are connecting with people, whether we're connecting in our family, we're connecting with others, or we're connecting in ministry. It's actually a sign of God's grace at work in our lives. And he goes on, he says, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So basically what they were saying here is that Paul's saying they first gave their lives over to God. They were willing to trust God for everything. And because they were doing that, they were able to be generous. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Giving is an act of grace. And why wouldn't it be? If God's pouring grace into us in a variety of ways, why aren't we allowing that to flow through us to others? And a lot of times we think of it as being kind, which it is, or sharing the gospel, which it is. But it's also sharing of the resources that we have. But you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, and in knowledge, all in all earnestness, and in love for you. See that you excel in this act of grace also. You know, we have an old saying about you put your money where your mouth is, right? He's saying, you're doing everything else, so this time, let's put your money where your faith is. You know, let's see you live it out. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Talking about the salvation, that Jesus went from heaven, where he was worshipped, where everything around him pointed towards him and the Father and the Holy Spirit. And he took a serious downsizing when he came to earth. He emptied himself of everything but love in order to rescue us, to lavish that grace upon us. You know, basically what Paul is talking here is a benevolence program. It's the illustration he's using. If you have been a part of our church for any length of time, you know that on the first Sunday of each month, we have a benevolence offering. The benevolence offering is used to help people who are in physical need, financial need. Sometimes we will make a benevolent gift to an organization that's helping with people who are in need or marginalized. But mostly it's people that we know. And we really appreciate it. Let me just emphasize, not only your giving to it, but when you tell us of people who are in need, because that just makes it so much easier than having to cold calls, because you have to do a lot of research to make sure that they are actually in need. And I want to be very careful how I phrase this next thing, because I don't want it to seem like bragging or that we're taking false pride in what we do here. But one of the things that I have discovered, especially over the last couple of weeks, we've done phone calls because there's one family we have been trying to help a little bit, but their need is just beyond our abilities right at this moment. And we're trying to stretch those abilities. So we've called other churches to find out in the area what they could do. And we have found that most of the bigger churches, large churches, they don't have any program to do anything like this. They don't do anything to actually help people who are in physical need within the community. We did find one church that did offer $50 gift cards per quarter to a family that's in need. And I'll be really honest, $50 per quarter is not a whole lot. I mean, very helpful, I'm sure, and appreciative of them, but I'm thinking, wow. So let me just say this. Thank you for being a part of that benevolence ministry when you give and share, because we've been able to allow thousands of dollars to pass through every year. And it's very important for you to know it doesn't go, it doesn't stay here, it doesn't pay for utilities, it doesn't pay for salaries, it doesn't pay for materials. 100% of that money goes to help people who are in need. And it's administered by our deacons. You know, there's just something that just doesn't seem quite right when churches don't want to help the poor. I think we've gotten to this place that we think that's not spiritual, but it is part of our spiritual calling. Then finally, whatever we do, we should do it with joy. If we're caring for our family, we're caring for others, or we're caring for God's work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, says this, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly, and whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also sow bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, this isn't kind of a karma kind of thing. People say, oh, this is like karma. It's not karma. It's just that it's a basic principle. If you are a giver, you tend to receive. I've mentioned a book called Give and Take. It's a secular book by Adam Grant about successful leaders and businessmen. And they found out that most of the people who are very successful are givers. They actually give of themselves with no strings attached. And that ends up bringing business back because people have a favorable opinion of them. And so we need to understand that when we are generous, that generosity tends to flow back to us. But notice what he also says. Each one should give as he has decided in his heart. So pray about the gift. Don't just say, well, I'm going to give $5. Pray about it. Then don't give it reluctantly or felt like you are being forced to do it. but to give it with the proper attitude. And I just have, I have said pretty consistently over the years, listen, you know, our church is always dependent on offerings, but if you are feeling compelled to do it, that from us and not by the Holy Spirit, if it's kind of making you grumpy, please keep it. I know that makes the treasurer nervous, just to let you know. We would rather you come to the place where you want to give cheerfully than to give out of compulsion. We want you to feel led to do this, not forced to do that. Because there's something that happens to giving when it's done cheerfully. In Exodus chapter 36, verses 2 through 7 tells us what happens. Moses, God used Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. God gave him the plans for the tabernacle. So Moses started collecting donations to build the tabernacle, and plus he found craftsmen who were gifted. And we pick it up in verse 2 of chapter 36, and it says this, "And Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone's whose heart stirred up to come to the work. And they received from Moses to all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary." So they took up a collection. So they received it. Notice what else. They still kept bringing him free will offerings every morning. Not once a week, every morning. So that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So basically he says, we got way more stuff than what we need. So Moses gave command and the word was proclaimed throughout the camp. "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So basically he says, stop giving. Can you imagine me getting up in December, the first Sunday of December, said, "You did great this year, take December off." I don't know, that would be pretty cool actually, wouldn't it? So he told them to stop. So the people were restrained. I mean, it wasn't even a willing stop. Well, we still want to give. From bringing for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. Where did they get the stuff? They were a bunch of slaves, remember? Well, before they left Egypt, God instructed them to go to the Egyptians and ask for their stuff. And God gave them favor in the sight of the Egyptians. The Egyptians gave them this. It was like plunder. In the ancient world, an army that defeated another would plunder the city. Well, they didn't defeat Egypt, but God did, and God gave them the plunder. And they used what he gave them to return back to him to build the tabernacle. Another example of grace. God saved them. God provided for them. They returned the material. So we talk about managing stuff, but really it's not managing stuff. You know what it really is? It's managing grace. Because everything that we own is a visible symbol of God's grace in our lives. And when we manage it well, we allow that grace not only to grow us as Christ followers, but it allows us to be able to provide for our families, to provide for others, and to provide for God's work. That we get to be channels of God's grace working in our lives. So before we go to Lord in prayer, I just want to ask, who in your life right now needs that kind of grace? Who is it that you need to reach out to? Maybe to help them in a time of need. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a Maybe it's a person at work. Maybe it's somebody in your community. Maybe there's a ministry that you've been thinking I should be given to that, and I just haven't. I want you to think about that. And then in a minute when we're singing, I want you to just kind of resolve what you're going to do about that this week before next Sunday. Father God, I just ask that we would be mindful of your work of grace in our lives and that we would recognize we're not managing stuff. We're managing grace. We're managing what you have provided for us. We are managing what you have done for us. And allow us to use all that stuff that belongs to you anyway for your purposes. Put that person or that ministry or that group of people on our heart that we need to bless some way this week. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.